Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program. I hope that this program will be a blessing to you. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from John chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 16 of John 15 and go through this the rest of this chapter. And the title of the message is The Church in the World. The Church in the World. Now, many times, you know, people, when they talk about the church, they talk about different denominations, or they're talking about buildings here and there where people meet to worship in whatever way they think is right. But the church, the true church, is in the Bible, is called the bride of Christ. It's the vineyard of God. We talked about this last week and in the first part of this chapter where Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That's his church. The word church itself means called out of the world, and that's why I'm going to deal with here about the church in the world. Those individuals whom God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ, they're called the elect of God. That's his church. God chose them, and God justified them. Christ was made to be their surety. That means their sins were imputed, charged to Christ, his righteousness to them. They are justified, forgiven of all their sins, and made righteous in God's sight. How? They are the ones whom Christ redeemed on the cross. That's the just ground of their justification. Christ had all their sins imputed to him, and he died for those sins. He redeemed them with his precious blood, and in that transaction, he paid the debt in full for his church. Paul mentions that in Acts chapter 20, talking about to the Ephesian elders, the church of God, which he redeemed with his own blood. And they're called his sheep in John chapter 10. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And also, as I said, the word church means called out. There are those who are not only redeemed by the blood, but they're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You see, you must be born again, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. That's another name for the church, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so you must be born again. We fell in Adam, ruined by the fall, and we're born dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. And because Christ redeemed us with his precious blood, he sends his Spirit to regenerate us and convert us through the Word of God, through the gospel. And that's the new birth. And that's the church. And so they're called out of the world. And now, whereas before their relationship with the world was one of fellowship and love of the world in whatever way. Now listen, to say I love the world is not necessarily to say I love the world's immorality. Now, there are people who do love the world's immorality, and they're partners in immorality, human immorality, as men say it. But to love the world can be to love the world's religion, love the world's religious activities and all of that. But when God saves you and calls you out of the world, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. You have a different relationship with the world. Now, before I get into John 15 here, we're going to look at verse 16. I want to quote a verse from Galatians chapter 6, and it's verse 14. And Paul is showing his new relationship to the world. And he says it this way. He says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory or boast or have confidence except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the glorious person and finished work of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, Paul, when he was brought by the Holy Spirit to glory only in the glorious person and finished work of Christ, his blood, his righteousness alone, when he was brought there, he looked upon the world which he loved before, the religious world, as being crucified, dead. But now the world looked at him as being dead. And you know, Paul had many enemies after he came to saving knowledge of Christ. Now that's what Christ is talking about here in John chapter 15. Look at verse 16. He's talking to his disciples. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." Now, what he's talking about is the preaching of the gospel by which God brings forth converts. Now, the preachers, the apostles, the ministers, the evangelists, the preachers, we don't save anybody. We can't save anybody. We can't even save ourselves. But God does through the preaching of the gospel. It pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that come to him. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So he says, "I've chosen you to go out and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And he's talking about salvation there. He's not talking about just all of our desires and our wants as if he's some kind of genie in a bottle. He says in verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." What he means by that is yes, love one another, but it's not just a Hallmark card or a romantic notion. You stick together in the fellowship of the gospel. That's the love that he's talking about. That's divine love. You take sides with one another against the world. The world will persecute you. The world will hate you. But you stick together. Don't you side with the world against the church. But you stick with the true church against the world. Love one another. That's why. And that does involve helping one another when in need. Feeding one another. Visiting one another. All of that. All that's included. But the mainstay of this love, and understand this now, the mainstay of this godly love is that we who are true believers, in opposition to the world, we're to stick together in the fellowship of faith. Now, we may not be together in politics. We may not be together in sports. We may like one team and you may like another. We may not be together in what we like to eat or drink. But in the gospel, we are all 100% glued together, the church. And the world is our enemy in that sense. Now, we're to go out into the world and preach the gospel and pray for those who listen that God will bring them to faith in Christ. That's the fruit of the vine. But now listen to what he says here. He says in verse 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Why? Why, when people claim to be Christian, claim to follow Christ, why would they ever expect the world, the immoral world, the religious world, the atheistic world, whatever, any part of the fallen, sin-cursed, unregenerate world, why would you expect them to love you and embrace you in this truth? All right? People say, well, before I preach the gospel to them, they need to know that I love them. Well, now listen to me. We believers are commanded by God to love one another and to love our neighbor as ourselves, even our enemies. But that doesn't mean that the enemy is going to recognize it as love, especially when we tell them the truth. Now listen to what he says. He says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now Jesus Christ was love incarnate. And yet the world hated him. And you know who hated him the most? The religious world. The Pharisees, the scribes, the zealots. They all hated him. Now, why did they hate him so much? Well, we're going to get to that. Just hold on to that. But we who are true disciples of Christ, who preach the gospel that the world hates, and that's your key there, we ought not expect them to receive us and be happy with us and embrace us. And if they do, it may be that because we're compromising the gospel to gain their love. That's what they call a spurious love. In other words, I want them to like me and embrace me before I tell them the truth. Or you may not believe the truth yourself. You compromise it. Well, he says the world hated him. And as I said, you know, the publicans and the sinners, he ate with them, he talked with them. They were lost now, and he told them the truth. He didn't hold back the truth. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they hated him. Hated him without a cause, because he exposed their deeds as being evil. But hold on to that. He says, verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. In other words, if you were in fellowship, united with the world in their thoughts, in their religion, in their philosophy, in their ways, they'd love you because the world loves its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And he says in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will also keep yours also. In other words, if they persecuted Christ because of what he told them, what do they think you're going to do to you because of what you tell them? Now, thank God that we live in a country where we have a constitution that keeps us safe, but that still doesn't mean the world's going to love us. They may not be able to touch us physically and harm us physically, but they can think it in their minds, can't they, in their hearts. So he says in verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. But look at verse 22. Now here's a key. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Now what's he talking about? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, he went about healing the sick, didn't he? Feeding the hungry. He went about, I mean, he made the lame walk. He made the deaf hear, the dumb talk. I mean, he did so many marvelous things that impressed people. But those things didn't draw the wrath and hatred of the world. What did? He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them. And what is it specifically that he said that drew their wrath and their anger and their hatred against him? Well, he says it here in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Now, they were sinners. He's not saying they wouldn't have been sinners. What he's saying is they had a skewed view of sin, and they cloaked it under religion and self-righteousness, and he exposed it by the gospel that he preached. Now, if you look back in John chapter 3 with me, over in John chapter 3, you know he's talking to a man here named Nicodemus, a very religious man. But listen to what he says in verse 18 of John 3. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believes on Christ is not condemned. Scripture says that. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those who do not believe are condemned already. Now there he's making a distinction between those who believe and even those who eventually come to believe, and those who remain in unbelief and die in their sins. And he says in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The light of the gospel, the light of Christ. And he says in verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or discovered or exposed." Now, what he's talking about here is how the gospel message reveals that the only way a sinner can be right with God, can be saved, can be justified, is the righteousness of God, the merits of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted, and everything else, no matter how noble, how religious, how sincere it is or appears, if it is aimed at saving us or keeping us saved or making us righteous, right with God, is dead works, even evil deeds. Evil, not because they're immoral in the sight of men, and not because the people are insincere, but evil because they deny the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Christ is. His righteousness, the merits of His obedience unto death, the very righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. One way, all else is death. All else is evil. That's the light, you see. In the Bible, it tells us in Acts 17 and verse 31 that God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and that He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised him from the dead. My friend, there's only one way to God, one way to forgiveness, one way to righteousness, one way to glory. And that's the merits of the obedience unto death of Christ, God manifest in the flesh, who died on that cross to save His people from their sins. And every other way is a way of death. It's an evil way. And that's what he's saying here. The way of the Pharisees was the way of righteousness by works. And they felt like if they did enough work, they felt like, well, they're children of they're descendants of Abraham. They were circumcised and they kept the law of Moses. And they felt like that those three things together, that they were okay. But Christ came along and He spoke the gospel. And it removed the cloak of self-righteousness and religious pride and unbelief, and exposed their sins so that they had no cloak for their sins. And so, verse 23 of John 16, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." Christ was sent of the Father to work out and establish the only righteousness whereby God could be just to justify the ungodly. And it was through the obedience unto death of Jesus Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of His people. And He got the job done. Now, I preach on this program, the one way of salvation. Many of you may agree with me. Many of you may not. Many of you may be going to churches where they preach a different gospel. Salvation by grace plus works. It may be plus baptism. It may be plus perseverance, whatever. I can tell you right now, if you're going to a place where they preach that you can be saved and then lost, you're not preaching the same gospel that this book preaches. I can tell you that. And those who believe that Christ died for everybody and all, and it's all up to you to make the decision and seal the deal, that's salvation by works, by the works and the will of man. And it does is bring forth fruit unto death. And if you're offended by that, this is what applies to you. You have no cloak for your sin. Look at verse 24 of John 16. He said, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father." You see, the works that Christ did gave authority and validity to the words that He spoke, that He was from God. And so it's like I tell people all the time, you know, if you get mad at me, don't get mad at me. I'm just preaching the word of God. You've got to take this up with God.
And he says in verse 25, he says, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And there he's quoting from the 35th and the 69th Psalm. Well, every word of the gospel is preached seeking the salvation of sinners, not the hatred and the wrath of sin. But man by nature, left to himself, will reject it and hate it. But he says in verse 26 here, he says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He proceeds from the Father, and he points sinners to Christ. Points them to Christ for the forgiveness of sins by his blood alone. Points to Christ for the justification before God by his righteousness imputed alone. Points to Christ as the only source of life, the vine. He says in verse 27, and you also shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Now I want to go down into chapter 16 for just a few verses here. And I want you to notice something here in the first few verses. He says in John 16, 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. What he's saying there is, I'm telling you this so that when you go out and preach and you see how the world reacts in their anger, in their hatred, don't be amazed. Don't be surprised. Don't be tripped up by that. I remember when I first heard and came to believe the gospel, I thought it was a message that everybody would want to hear. But I found out differently. And that's what Christ is saying. I'm telling you this so that you won't be amazed and surprised. Verse 2, listen to this. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And verse 3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Did you see that? They'll throw you out of the synagogues. Now, he didn't say they'll throw you out of the bars and the brothels and the drug dens. Now, maybe they would. But he's making a point here that's very significant. He's saying they will throw you out of their religious gatherings, their worship service. They will not stomach you if you tell them the truth. If you don't brag on them and tell them what they want to hear, if you don't validate their experiences, their testimonies, but you tell them that salvation is of the Lord, the sovereignty of God. He chose a people before the foundation of the world, gave them to Christ. Christ came to die for them, and they shall be saved, and all else will be damned. You tell them that Christ's righteousness alone saves and preserves and gives life to the people of God, justifies us before God. That anyone who's either ignorant of or not submitted to his righteousness, his righteousness imputed, is lost in their sins. They don't know God. They neither know the Father nor the Son. He said they'll throw you out of their religious gatherings because they can't stomach you. It reminds me of when the Lord, as recorded over in the book of Luke chapter 4, when he went back to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. And he went in there and they were reading from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. And after the man finished and closed the book, the Lord got up and he continued to read and he looked up at him. He closed the book and looked up at him. And he said, today this scripture is fulfilled before your very eyes, claiming that he himself was and is the Messiah, Son of God. He was the subject of the prophecy of Isaiah. And he went on to talk about the gospel and he told them that God saves whom he will. That just because you're a Jew doesn't mean God's going to save you. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile. And they were chosen by God sovereignly before the foundation of the world and given to Christ. The scripture teaches that. Christ came and died for their sins, his sheep, Jew and Gentile. And they'll hear His voice. They'll hear the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Spirit, and they'll come to Him. They will believe. Jew and Gentile, He said. And He used the illustration of how in the days of the prophet, how God went to a Syrophoenician woman and healed her when there were many widows in Israel. He left them by. And they got so angry at Him that they got up to take Him outside and throw Him over a cliff. But He walked through unharmed. It wasn't His time. But the greatest act of hatred came about on the as we put Him on the cross. That's a picture of fallen, sinful humanity in our natural reaction against the gospel, the truth, that exposes us as being lost, that exposes our deeds as being evil, that exposes all of our religious refuge as being false refuges. You say, well, I know I'm saved. Well, I hope you are. But I'll tell you what, if it's not according to the Word of God and the salvation that God has freely and fully provided in His Word, by His grace, His sovereign grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and based upon His blood alone, His righteousness imputed alone, it's not the salvation that God gives. It's a false refuge. It's a false claim. And you need to examine yourself whether you be in the faith, lest you be reprobate. That is one whom God did not choose, whom God did not redeem, and whom the Holy Spirit does not call. These are the issues that separate the church from the world. That's what we need to see, the church in the world. The church is not of the world. The church right now is in the world, but to be a witness separated from the world, telling the truth concerning how God saves sinners. And why? For His glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, who died on that cross to save His people from their sins. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.